The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by Father Francis Hunault. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards. Copyright, 1891. On fearing and loving God because He is Almighty. Priest on the third Sunday in Lent. When he had cast out the devil, the dumb spoke, and the multitude were in admiration at it. St. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Introduction. At the mere command of Jesus Christ, the devil had to leave the possessed man. A single word of our Lord's, a sign, was sufficient to make the dumb speak, the blind see, the lame walk, and to restore the sick to health. It was that which excited the admiration of the bystanders. The multitude were in admiration at it. But they looked on Christ as a mere man like themselves. If they had known him to be true God, they would not have been so astonished at his miracles. For with God a word or command is enough to effect whatever he wishes. Why? Because he is an almighty Lord, to whom nothing is impossible. There, my dear brethren, you have another reason for giving to God, who, as I have already shown, is our Lord by countless titles, and is most worthy of our love, for giving to him the homage, what shall I say, of our fear or of our love? Of both. As I believe, we must love him and fear him at the same time, according as we are disposed towards him, as I shall now show. Plan of Discourse. Our Lord and God is an almighty Lord. Therefore the just should love him all the more with an assured confidence, while sinners should fear and tremble before him. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. O Almighty God, whom we adore as our only Lord, imprint thy solitary fear deeply in our hearts, while we meditate on thy almighty power, so that we may never offend thee by sin. Inflame our hearts at the same time with an ardent love for thee, that in all dangers of soul and body we may place our confidence in thee. This grace we beg of thee through the powerful intercession of thy Mother Mary and of the holy guardian angels. He alone can be called Almighty, who can cause something to exist where there was nothing before, and can do so at once, so that, without trouble on his part or help from others, he can create what he pleases. His power and will must be such that no other power can resist them, and that without him no other power can do the least thing. Such a one alone, truly omnipotent or almighty. There, my dear brethren, you have a short description of the unlimited and perfect power of God, our Lord. The Lord is as a man of war, almighty is his name, as the prophet Moses describes him. In the first place, then, he can make a thing without any pre-existing material, a power that seems impossible and is incomprehensible to any created intelligence. One of the first maxims of philosophy is, out of nothing, nothing can be made. If the shoemaker has to make a pair of shoes, the tailor a coat, the builder a house, they must necessarily have materials for their work, as well as instruments and tools wherewith to work, and time and place in which to work. Otherwise, they can do nothing. Let all the mighty ones of the world gather together with all the angels in heaven. Let them put forward all their strength, all their cunning and wisdom, all their sharpness of intellect, and then, if they can, bring into being a single grain of sand, a single blade of grass, but with all their strength, wisdom and cleverness, they will never be able to do that. If the sun were as a grain of sand, and God had afterwards made it many thousand times larger than the earth, would not that be a great miracle? And yet, it is a still greater wonder to make something out of nothing, to create the smallest grain of sand, than to make the sun out of that grain. Why so? Because there is some resemblance, although a very small one, between the sun and the grain of sand. For the sun is something, and the grain of sand is something. But between nothing and the grain of sand, there is absolutely no resemblance whatever. From nothing, nothing can be made. God alone has the power to make out of nothing, in a moment, all he pleases. There had been in the beginning, before anything was created, an angel to serve God as a counselor, and God had showed him the heavens and the earth, and all that he intended to create in order, saying to him, "See, this is the universe I wish to create. What do you think of it?" That vast globe of earth and water, in the midst of the firmament, is to serve as a dwelling place for countless creatures, some lifeless, others living, and others living and reasoning. The transparent atmosphere that surrounds it is to be the habitation of numberless birds. The blue vault above will be studded with millions of twinkling stars, the smallest of which will be far greater than the earth. The blue skies shall be a sort of courtyard to my residence, while the highest place of all is to be my palace, in which I shall dwell with my courtiers and attendants. What do you think of my plan? How, O Lord? The angel would have exclaimed, if he had not as yet full knowledge of the divine omnipotence, how can such a wonderful and vast universe be completed? And what has it to rest upon? Where are the foundations to be laid? Where is it to be placed? For there is no place as yet in which to lay even the smallest grain of dust. And that, and what is that almighty edifice to be made of? Where are the materials? Thou hast nothing except me outside of thyself. Where are the workmen to put the edifice together? For we too are quite alone. And how much time will be required before such a vast undertaking is completed? To all these questions the divine architect might have answered, "Do you wish to know who is to erect the edifice? Then you must know that I alone will do it. You ask how, in what time, and of what materials I will build it? Then listen. Nothing will be all that I shall require to help me in the work. Nothing shall be the foundation, the material, and the time of the whole undertaking. Wait a moment. Let it be made. There, now you see the universe complete according to the plan." And so it is in reality, my dear brethren. The heavens and the earth are created out of nothing, a work that is possible only to the Almighty God. He stretcheth out the earth over the empty space, and hangeth the earth upon nothing, as the prophet Job says of him. He bindeth up the waters in his clouds, so that they break not out and fall down together. And here I again invite all the clever inventors who by their skill have introduced all sorts of new things into the world, and with them all the experienced masters and artists that can be found, and I ask them, can they discover any means by which one small apple can be made to rest unsupported in the air? the wisdom of all philosophers, the power of all monarchs, could not go so far as that. God has made the earth, which is 25,000 miles in circumference, out of nothing, and he has placed it in the air, unsupported by ropes or pillars, with all its weights of oceans, mountains, towns, and towers. Nor can it fall, and it has its fixed place, which it will not leave forever. Who hath founded the earth upon its own base, it shall not be moved forever and ever. The almighty vault of the heavens is, according to the reckoning of astronomers, more than 160 million of miles distant from the earth, so that its whole circumference is more than 960 million of miles. Yet this stupendous work has no pillars to rest on, no ropes to hang by, no hinges on which to turn, but it does not fall down, and always goes along on the road pointed out for it by its creator. And this great weight moves so rapidly that each point of it passes over more than 40 millions of miles in an hour. Yet it never gets out of repair, nor requires to be mended or changed. O my God, although I see these things with my eyes, yet I cannot comprehend them in my thoughts. How couldst thou do such things if thy power were not infinite? Truly, it is thou, and thou alone, who canst bring forth out of nothing all that is pleasing to thee, and keep it firmly fixed on nothing. And that thou canst do it at once, in a single moment. This is a second proof of the divine omnipotence, my dear brethren. Men, even the most skillful artists, must remove many difficulties out of their way before undertaking any work, so that according to the nature of their task, they require a greater or lesser interval of time in which to perform it. What a time it takes to perform and perfect a statue out of marble, and to bring it to its final stage of excellence. How much time is it requires to build a magnificent palace according to the rules of art? If God had made the sun without light or brilliancy, and had left to men the labor of girding it, do you think that the work would be complete in all the years that the sun has already existed? Remembering that the sun exceeds the earth in size 1,000 times? How many laborers would be required to bring the necessary gold out of the mines? How many to melt it, to purify it, to beat it out into thin plates? How many 100 years would have passed away before a single city, Rome, for instance, or Naples, Venice, Amsterdam, Vienna, Paris, or Treves, that was formerly just as great, or a high mountain, or a Providence, or a mighty ocean could be covered with gold? Pliny writes of the temple of the goddess Diana at Ephesus that was a wonder of magnificence. But how much time did it take to build it of wood and stone? For 220 years was the whole of Asia employed on it. Poor mortals, how small your power! The whole universe, the heavens and the earth, were made out of nothing by the Lord, whose name is Almighty, nor did he require more time than a single moment in which to do it. Nor did it cost him more labor or trouble than a single word, a breath of his mouth, an act of his will, which is the third proof of the divine omnipotence. With us mortals, it is one thing to say, and another to do what one says. One thing to command, and another to fulfill the command. One thing to will, and another to carry out one's wishes. Where are you now, great ones of the earth, you who are called most powerful? Let your might be as great as it may. Give us a proof of your power. Tell your villa to come from the country into the town. Command that hill to remove a few paces out of your way. Tell the rushing torrent to still its course for a moment, and see what you can do with your commands. Canute, King of England, was once seated on a throne by the seaside, and he said to the sea, "Thou art a part of my kingdom, and consequently a subject of mine, so that you must obey me. I command thee, therefore, not to pass beyond this line." Hardly had the king uttered these words, when a great wave rushed in on him and overthrew the throne on which he was sitting, putting his life in such danger that he was indeed glad to have escaped. He then understood the truth and exclaimed, "Vain is the power of monarchs. God alone is omnipotent." And so it is. With the Almighty God alone, willing and being able, saying and doing, commanding and fulfilling, are all one and the same. In the beautiful words of Theodoret, "Whatever artifices to by materials, tools, time, labor, and diligence, God does by his will alone." And God said, "Be light made," and light was made. "Let there be a firmament made amidst the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And it was so. "Let the waters that are under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so done. "Let the earth bring forth the green herb. Let there be lights made in the firmament. Let the waters bring forth the creeping creature. Let the earth bring forth the living creature." And so it was done. He spoke, and they were made. A word was enough for him to produce any effect he pleased. And just as he has created the world by a word, he could also, if it were his will, with one word create new worlds every moment. But what do I say of a new world? Picture to yourselves a millions of worlds, all greater than in a different form to this. God can make infinitely more of them. Add other millions to them. God can make them without time or trouble, if he only wills. And as he has made all things by word, he can still make other things in the same way, so also he can destroy what he has made and reduce all to nothing. The Almighty Lord, says Judas Maccabees, who at a beck can utter to destroy the whole world, because no word shall be impossible with God. The fourth proof of a great power is to produce great effects with small and weak means, and to have no need of other help. For instance, if I were to tell you that Samson went about with a long spear in his hand and put a whole army of the Philistines to flight, you would wonder and say that he must be a strong and mighty hero. If I told you he did that with a short sword, you would have a still greater idea of his strength. But how if he did it with nothing but a stick in his hand? Would that not be a much greater achievement? Without doubt. Now, in reality, Samson put his enemies to flight without any arms at all, using for the purpose the jawbone of an ass that he happened to find on his way. And finding a jawbone, even the jawbone of an ass, which lay there. Catching it up, he slew therewith 1,000 men. That is a wonderful thing indeed. This gives proof of a strength, the like of which is not to be found amongst men. And so it is. For the weaker the means made use of for a great end, the greater must be the power of the person who produces the effect. Mark again, my dear brethren, the wonderful power of the Almighty God, our Lord. He does and produces all that he pleases, and can do so without any help or instrument whatsoever. We read and see represented in pictures how, in the time of Pope Sixtus V, the immense obelisk that was formerly erected by the pagan emperors and had often fallen down was placed in the position it now occupies before the Church of St. Peter. What an amount of labor and trouble that work cost! 65 horses were yoked to 40 thick ropes and iron chains, 4 large wooden towers, and rather strong castles were built round the place, and there were besides great trees, props, crossbeams, ladders, stairs, overseers without number, tradesmen, laborers, journeymen, and any number of assistants. You had a signal given with drums and trumpets, all pulled together with all their strength to lift that one heavy stone from the ground to put it in its place. Still greater was the labor of building the celebrated pyramids of Egypt, which are even now looked on as a wonder of the world. All the power of the Egyptian kings would not have sufficed to erect them, if they had not had 360,000 workmen employed for 20 consecutive years. But what is that building, or any monolith, compared to the whole universe, heaven and earth? And God created them in a moment. Ask the prophet Isaiah what trouble it cost him, or how many angels he employed in that work. And you will hear that he accomplished it without help of any kind, by the mere breath of his mouth. I am the Lord that made all things, that alone stretch out the heavens, that establish the earth, and there is none with me. For the power of God is in himself, and if he ever makes use of his creatures for any purpose, it is not through want of power on his part, but through sheer goodness, and to accommodate himself to the ways of men. Therefore, when we read in Holy Writ that God did something wonderful or extraordinary, we generally find that he chose very weak creatures to work with him. Gideon, that celebrated leader of the Israelites, was commanded by God to take the field against the Midianites and to attack them in battle array. The whole army of Gideon consisted of 32,000 men, while the Midianite forces numbered 153,000 armed men. Midian and Amalek and all the eastern people were scattered in the valley as a multitude of locusts. Their camels also were innumerable as the sand that lieth on the seashore. What hope could Gideon have of victory in such an enormous disparity of forces, since the Midianites outnumbered him by 103,000 men? With reason, therefore, he was afraid. I beseech thee, my lord, said he to the angel who was sent to him from heaven, wherewith shall I deliver Israel? What can a handful of people do against such a multitude? Mark, my dear brethren, the wonderful answer he received from heaven. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are many, and Midian shall not be delivered into their hands. But what is the meaning of that? If he had said, "The enemy are too strong, and therefore you will not be able to conquer them," we could easily understand it. But, "You will not conquer because your people are too numerous," who could make any sense of that? To men indeed it is incomprehensible, but not so to the Almighty God. Human power, it is true, consists in the number of soldiers. Kings and emperors are called most puissant, most powerful, most mighty, when they have large standing armies. Thus in former times, Xerxes was looked on as a wonder of the world because he had an army of more than 1,000,000 of men, so that wherever he came, the soldiers and their horses and camels ate everything up and drank the rivers dry. But this very outward show on the part of earthly potentates is a proof of their natural weakness and impotence, a proof that they have no power in themselves, since they must depend on others. Their whole might consists in the hands and weapons of their subjects. Wise, then, was the answer of King Phirus when he was greeted with the title of Eagle on his return from the victorious campaign. "No," said he, "you cannot call me an eagle, for it is my soldiers and their valor I have to thank for being able to fly so high. God alone is the Lord, to whom the name belongs. I am who am. I do and create what I will, nor do I require the arm or the help of anyone. My whole power I have in and of myself." Thus Gideon, by the command of God, had to select and choose from his small army until only 300 men were left. Then at last the Lord commanded him to march against the enemy. And he with the 300 gave himself to the battle. And behold, that small number of men, without sword or spear, armed only with trumpets and torches and earthen pitchers, made the attack and fulfilled the enemy with such dread that they imagined heaven and earth were coming down on their heads, and in their confusion and bewilderment began to kill one another, and they fled in greatest dismay, leaving 120,000 dead on the field. For 15,000 men were left of all the troops of the eastern people, and 120,000 warriors that drew the sword were slain. And did Gideon, with his 300 unarmed men, gain such a signal victory? Certainly he did, but it was because God fought on his side. And the Lord said to him, "I will be with thee, and thou shalt cut off Midian as one man. For where the Almighty God works, no other help is required." The fifth proof of omnipotence is that there is no power or might that can withstand the will of God. "O Lord, Lord, Almighty King," exclaims Mardochai, "for all things are in thy power, and there is none that can resist thy will. Thou art Lord of all, and there is none that can resist thy majesty." If God wishes to humble the obstinate and bring them to obedience, all creatures, even those without life or reason, are at his disposal, ready to execute his commands. King Pharaoh dared to dispute his authority. "Who is the Lord that I should hear his voice? I know not the Lord." But God brought him to reason by the vilest things, frogs, flies, and gnats, and showed him that he must let the people of Israel go into the desert. Nebuchadnezzar did not acknowledge the authority of God, but had a golden statue erected to himself, which he commanded all his subjects to adore as their god. When he heard of the three youths who dared to transgress this command and adore the God of Israel, he cried out in a rage, "There is a God that will deliver you out of my hands." "Oh, poor, foolish mortal, you ask, who is God? Hearest thou that, O Lord? Wilt thou not send down fire from heaven, thy lightnings and thunderbolts, to destroy the wicked, proud king, or cause the earth to open and swallow him up, since he has dared to oppose thee? No, the Lord has no need of such powerful instruments." A single thought with which the king's imagination was disturbed was enough to humble him and bring him to the knowledge of God. For Nebuchadnezzar imagined that he was no longer a man, but a beast, so he rushed out of his palace, out of his city, away from the society of men, into the forest, among the wild animals, where he ate grass like an ox, until he recognized that God ruled over him, as Daniel had foretold him. "They shall cast thee out from among men, and thy dwelling shall be with cattle, and thou shalt eat grass as an ox, till thou know that the Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And the event verified the prediction, for as Nebuchadnezzar himself says, "Not the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my sense was restored to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and glorified him that liveth forever, for his power is an everlasting power, for he doth according to his will, as well with the powers of heaven as among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can resist his hand, and them that walk in pride he is able to abase. O infinite power of God, you with a single thought canst hurl down the mighty from his throne and make him subject to thy will." "Take the rod," said God on another occasion to Moses, "and assemble the people together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak to the rock before them, and it shall yield waters. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove from hence thither, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But, O Lord, dost thou not say by the wise Ecclesiasticus, where there is no hearing, pour not out words? For speaking is useless where there is none to hear. Such is indeed the case when men speak, but not when God speaks, or even a man in God's name. For in that case the hardiest rocks, the most rugged mountains have ears and must obey. Nothing can resist the will of God." And which is the last proof of the divine omnipotence? There is nothing in the world so strong and mighty that it can do the least thing without his help. "Without him was made nothing that was made." Without his cooperation, nothing is, nor can act. For, as all creatures receive their nature and essence from him, so also from him do they receive their strength and power to work. "I cannot move foot or hand or finger, nor form a single thought in my mind, unless God gives me the movement and helps my mind to think. Not a drop of water falls from the clouds, nor a leaf from the trees, nor a hair from my head, unless God, the first mover, so disposes things. If calamities and misfortunes happen, it is to no purpose that we throw the blame on creatures, as we are in the habit of doing, or attribute to chance or design on the part of others the adverse circumstances that distress us. No, the Almighty God is the author of all these things, for without his will no creature could do the least thing to harm us. If affairs succeed with us, to no purpose, and unjustly do we ascribe our success to our own industry, or to the help we have received from others, or to blind chance. The Almighty God is the cause of it all. To him alone do we owe the tribute of our homage and gratitude. For without his will, no creature can do the least thing for our advantage, health, and prosperity, fortune and happiness, the fruitfulness of the earth, victory and war, riches, all come from the hand of the Almighty Lord. So that in such circumstances we should act like St. Peter when he cured the man who had been lame from his birth. The miracle attracted the attention of the people, who ran up in crowds to see the wonderful man who was able to do such things. What? Said St. Peter. Ye men of Israel, why wonder you at this? Or why look you upon us as if by our virtue or power we had made this man to walk? You must know that it is not we, but Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have unjustly crucified and put to death, and who arose again from the dead. He is the Almighty God who has restored the use of his feet to this man, who is hitherto lame. We are only the weak instruments of his omnipotence. His name is Almighty. Therefore, my dear brethren, God our Lord is alone the Lord who can create all things out of nothing, in a moment, without trouble or labor, without anyone's help or cooperation, whose power and will no one can withstand, without whose help no other power can do anything, and therefore our Lord and God is alone Almighty. Almighty is his name. What solitary thoughts should this truth inspire us with, my dear brethren, to our instruction and the profit of our souls? The two following. For two sorts of men, the just and the wicked. If we are in the state of sanctifying grace, if we love our God as we should and keep his commandments, oh, then what good things may we not hope for from him? If we do not love him as we ought, if we are in the state of sin, alas, have we not just reason to fear? Marius, the favorite of the emperor Tiburtius, once showed his power by inviting a man of lowly condition to his table. But during the feast he caused the man's house to be razed to the ground. The poor man, when he came home, could hardly realize what had become of his house. The next day Marius again invited him, and during the repast caused a new and better house to be built for him on the same ground. It is easy to imagine his astonishment on returning in the evening. He could hardly believe his eyes, and looked on the new house as the effect of a dream. Marius then sent for him, and said he, I am able to throw down your house and to rebuild it. Should you not, then, be careful to keep me as your friend, since I can do you so much harm and so much good in one day? Woe to you if you do anything against me. But well will it be for you if you always keep my friendship. O Christians, how much more should we not fear to have the Lord our God as our enemy? How much greater care and diligence should we not employ to keep as our friend him who at every moment of our lives can inflict an infinite harm on us or give us an infinite good? In the first place, God is an almighty Lord. What good, then, may I not expect from him if I am in his grace? If I am his friend, his dear child, if I endeavor to do his will in all things, and with childlike confidence fly to him for refuge. If without any fault of mine I am in the danger or the occasion of losing my soul. If the evil one with his suggestions, or men with their flatteries, or my own flesh with its unruly desires, attack and try to lead me into sin, what have I to fear? The Almighty God is present with me, and to him my weakness, no matter how great it is well known. He can protect me in temptations and dangers. He has promised me his help, and if I only make up my mind to work with it, he will preserve me from sin. If I am in temporal or bodily affliction, what comfort have I not in my trouble? I have an Almighty Lord present with me, from whom, as I know for certain, the cross, the poverty, or the persecution comes. He can take it from me in a moment, if he wishes, and if he does not do so, I am certain that he has ordained the tribulation for my greater good, and that he will reward me for it eternally in heaven. If I desire to fulfill the duties of my state well and satisfactorily, and to attain true perfection and holiness, according to the position in which he has placed me, I have an Almighty Lord ready to help me. No stone so hard, no block so unshapely, that he cannot make out of it children of Abraham. He converted the publican into an apostle, the murderer into a confessor of the faith, the greatest sinners into the greatest saints. Why should he not also make of me a useful instrument to his glory, by enabling me to perform well and perfectly what he has laid on me? If I desire to persevere in good, and after a holy life to die a happy death, he is the Almighty God, who will not abandon me at the last moment, who will strengthen me at the hour of death, and will lead me into the kingdom of his elect. In a word, if I am in favor with the Almighty God, I am one of the happiest men on earth, no matter how things go with me otherwise. On the other hand, am I, alas, in the state of sin? Have I this God as my enemy? Then I have not to do with a stock, or a stone, or a lifeless statue, nor with flies, or beetles, or onions, or garlic, such as the blind heathens adored as their gods, according to the testimony of Theodoret, that they might indulge their passions without restraint, since they would have nothing to fear from such miserable gods. Oh, no! I adore an Almighty God. And what have I not to fear if I fall into disgrace with him? Rain and sickness, shame and disgrace, poverty and hunger, fire and water, thunder and lightning, all the trials and tribulations of the world are in his hand, and at any moment he can visit me with them and utterly destroy me. But that is the least I have to fear. For my enemy is the Almighty God, who, as our Savior says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, can destroy both soul and body into hell, and whose power it is not merely to torture my body, but to hurl me body and soul into hell, who can at any moment carry me off by sudden death, and condemn me to eternal fire, and that with a single breath of his mouth, as Ellipsos says of him, I have seen them that work iniquity, and that sow sorrows and reap them, perishing by the blast of God, and conquered by the spirit of his wrath. In order to show us how easy it is for God to ruin both temporally and eternally those who dare to violate his law, O presumptuous mortal that I am, what have I done? I, wretched worm of the earth, have not hesitated to rise up against thee, O Almighty God, and to offend thee by my many mortal sins. I have read of a heathen in India who was falsely accused before the celebrated Vasco Nunez of having rebelled against his authority. He was tried and condemned to death, but he cast himself at the feet of Nunez, and among other arguments which he urged in his defense, he caught hold of the scabbard of Nunez's sword and exclaimed, "How is it possible to believe or even suspect that I would dare to rebel against a Lord who wears such a terrible weapon on his side, a weapon that can cut a man in two at a single stroke?" It was nature that suggested this defense to the poor savage, and its force consisted in the absurdity of believing that a poor, weak, unarmed man could think of attacking one who was armed with such a terrible sword. "But I, O my God, have been so daring as to rebel against thee, to despise thee to thy very face, to renounce thy friendship, and declare myself thy enemy, although I knew by the light of faith that thou art the Almighty Lord, who canst not merely cut me in pieces with a sword, but hast the power to destroy me in an instant, nay, deliver me body and soul into eternal torments. O madness and folly! I, who in comparison with my God am less than the leaf that is blown about by the wind, than a dry straw, I have presumptuously rebelled against the Almighty God, against that God who by his omnipotence keeps me every moment from falling back into my original nothingness, against that God without whose help I cannot move a muscle, nor speak a word, nor stir a limb. It is an abomination before men when one who is wretchedly poor is at the same time proud. O my God, how hast thou then had patience with me when I dared to set myself against thy omnipotence? Why hast thou not permitted the earth to swallow me, the air to stifle me, the wicked one to strangle me, in order to remove that abomination from before thy face? Why, I ask again, hast thou borne with such unbearable, loathsome pride? No other reason can I find for it, unless that thou art not merely almighty in thy power and strength, but also in thy goodness, almighty in thy meekness, almighty in thy patience and mercy, so that the church cries out to thee, O Almighty God, who showest thy omnipotence, especially by having mercy and sparing. And should not that thought soften my heart? Should not an almighty goodness provoke me to return its love? O Almighty Love, I surrender myself to thee fully. I acknowledge with sorrow and regret, through love of thee, that I have sinned against thee, my Almighty God and Lord. Ah, never again, O God, shall that be the case for all eternity. I acknowledge, too, my great weakness and misery, and that in spite of my resolution, the least temptation or occasion may cause me to fall into sin. But I place my whole confidence in thy help, for thou art almighty. Amen.